Well, as I said, this morning is Life Change Sunday, so we'll be celebrating folks taking the step of baptism. It's one of the only times over a couple of years we do this where we actually give an opportunity for folks who need to take that step to do that even this morning. And so I'll explain that at the end of the message time today, how that's going to work. But if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is what we call a standalone message. We'll jump into, we just finished a series in Job. We're going to jump into a series through the letter of James next week. Today, we're going to just celebrate what God does and has done for us. I've been coming back to Ephesians 1 and 2 a lot lately. At the men's gathering a few weeks ago, I went through Ephesians 1 and 2. In our life group, we walked through Ephesians 2. We're going to go there again this morning. I come back here a lot just to be reminded of what we call here at LifePoint our gospel identity, who we are in Christ, that we're new creations in Christ. Before we talk about what we do, we talk about what God has done for us. And that's what Ephesians 2 is all about. The Apostle Paul is, I think, here giving one of the most powerful descriptions of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and our spiritual state before Christ. There's bad news first, and then to the good news he gets in verse 4. But I think it's one of the most powerful descriptions of it in all of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus, in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's a reference to Satan, "the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience." He's talking about our spiritual condition apart from Christ, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind," saying that he's saying we were following what we wanted to do, not what God calls us to do, living our own way. "And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Happy Sunday, right? He says, see, we're going to get to a section here in verse 4 where it's incredible. But before we get to the good news of what God has done, we have to acknowledge the desperate nature of our situation apart from Christ. If you cheapen or you lessen or try to ignore, this is our spiritual condition apart from Christ, you can't fully celebrate what God has done for you and who you are in Christ. And so I'm gonna put three words on the screen here, four words or phrases. This is basically what the Apostle Paul says is true of us apart from a relationship with Jesus. He says we're dead, we're disobedient, we're deceived, following the prince of the power of the air, and we are children of wrath. That's what he says. I was reflecting on this. My family, we're reading through the book of Genesis right now and some of our family devotion times, and I'm looking at dead and disobedient, deceived, and realizing that's all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, just in reverse order. Satan comes and deceives Eve and tells her, God didn't really say that. You're not going to really die if you eat from the tree. You're going to be like God. And it leads to disobedience. Adam and Eve disobey the Lord, which leads then to what? To spiritual death. God tells Adam, from dust you were created, and to dust you will return. That's the reality of our spiritual condition apart from Christ. But praise God, as we're going to see, the second Adam has come to bring new life. But the Apostle Paul says, this is our situation. God's enemies apart from the Lord. Now, if you're hearing a Christian, you are a Christian, you're going, I thought I was God's beloved. Yes, because of what Jesus has done. Ephesians 1 talks about that. The Apostle Paul says you're chosen, you're beloved, you're adopted, you're forgiven, you're set free. But going over this should remind us, this is who I was and this is who I am now in Christ. And it's nothing I did, it is the gift of God, as Paul is going to tell us. And it should lead you to a life and an attitude of gratitude and joy and service back to the Lord. It does not mean that life isn't hard sometimes. We just spent 5 weeks in the book of Job talking about suffering and the Christian life. And yet there is a perspective that comes, a joy that comes in knowing and remembering as a Christian, I was once dead in my sin, and God, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, has made me alive and washed me clean. There's a joy that comes from that. There's a reset, a perspective that it zooms you out and reminds you, this is where I was and this is where I am now. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're going, yet, okay, but does like God love me? If I'm dead and disobedient and child of wrath, does God love me? Here's this tension in the Christian faith. You go, am I dead in my sin and under the wrath of God? Yes. Does God love me? Yes. Listen closely here. Sometimes in our culture, the Christian message, what's called the gospel, the good news, gets oversimplified or softened to the point where what's communicated is, man, God loves you no matter what, and if you'll just add a little bit of him to your life, get some church, get some religion, you can be inspired. God can even make you better than you are now. He'll help you achieve your dreams. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not the message that Jesus brought into the world. And that's not because Jesus isn't kind or loving. He's the most compassionate, most kind, most loving person to ever walk the face of the earth. And he was completely honest and truthful. And he regularly told people that they were dead in their sin, that they needed to repent and humble themselves under the Lord, turn their lives over to the Lord. But he said to them, right, God so loved you that he sent me. Jesus, he says, I came into the world to save sinners. And so if you're here going, yeah, but that's my spiritual condition. How am I loved by God? The Apostle Paul says it in Romans. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ what? Died for us. While we were still God's enemies, Christ came running for us. If you're here today and you're dead in your sin, wondering, does God care about me? Does God love me? He sent Jesus, his son, for you, to bring you back into right relationship. And the good news of the gospel isn't, hey, you're pretty good and God can make you a little better. It's, hey, you're dead in your sin, but God loves you. He sent Christ for you. And if you will turn from that sin and trust Jesus, he will wash you clean and you will become a new person in him. God loves you and he has sent Christ for you. Turn from sin and trust him. That's the good news of the gospel. We often summarize it, Jesus in my place. Jesus lived the perfect life that you could not live because of your sin and disobedience to the Lord. Jesus died the death that you and I deserved on the cross because of our sin. And Jesus rose from the grave and he promises any who turn and come to him, he will bring them to new life as well. That's the good news of the gospel. So again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the call of Christ is not add a little bit of religion to your life, come to church sometimes. The call is to give up your life and find it in him. Ephesians 2 verse 4, the Apostle Paul shifts here and tells us, and what has God done for us? This was our spiritual condition apart from Christ. And then he says this, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, while we were sinners, while we were dead, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I told our men's gathering a few weeks ago, Christianity is not a self-help program. It is a death to life program. Amen? And it's not God's work, or it's not our work, it is God's work. He's the one who does that, brings us from death to life. He's the one who raises us up with him. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This touches on what we call sometimes the already but not yet nature of the Christian life. Already, in a very real way, if you're in Christ, you are seated with him. You have an inheritance, you are saved, and you are raised to new life. And not yet, there is coming a day where we're gonna be with him forever, reigning with him in glory forever. Guys, your best life is yet to come in Christ and with him forever. This is why, by the way, Christians should be the most joyful people in the world and the most humble. Paul's going to go on and say, right, he says it here in verse 9, it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's no room for pride in the Christian life. What do we have that has not been given to us? It is all the grace and the gift of God. So we should be exuberantly joyful, looking at our fellow man or fellow woman saying, hey, if you don't know Christ, come to him. But it's not something about us, it's Christ in us. It's also a reminder, what Paul says here, it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is a reminder, and this is so good, we are not performing for God. Listen close, you don't have to prove yourself to God or to anyone else. This is why Jesus describes the Christian life as a life of rest. Come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Rest for your soul. And you go, rest from what? Rest from the work that never stops, which is the work of trying to justify and save yourself. Trying to find meaning in life. Trying to prove yourself to God or to others. Trying to find your way to salvation. Trying to be good enough or just enough, whatever that means. You get to rest from that. You get to rest from that work because Jesus said at the cross, the work is finished. Jesus lived that perfect life in our place. He did everything God commanded, and then he took our sin upon him and nailed it to the cross and left it there. When you turn from sin and you trust him, Jesus says his perfect life is given to you and your sin is taken and put on him. The great exchange has taken place and you have the approval of God. You don't work, we said this in our life group, you don't work for the approval of God, you work from the approval of God. As we try to follow him and we try to love him and love others, we're not doing that saying, hey, I'm trying to show you that I'm good enough. You're saying, my Father loves me and Jesus was good enough in my place. I am now free to give my life back to God and I don't have to try to justify or save myself. I can put my head at the pillow at night and say, God and I, we are good because of what Christ has done. But that doesn't mean we don't work. You say, are we supposed to do anything? Listen to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's so exciting to know when you step into a relationship with Jesus, it's not random, it's not accidental, and there are good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Let me translate that for you. You have a mission, you have a purpose to your life. It is not an accident. There is meaning to your life. God has saved you to then send you back out into the world to live on purpose for him. I asked a few weeks ago for folks to send me some stories. I received a lot of emails over the last couple of weeks and some fantastic stories. One was from a guy who a couple of years ago got baptized here. I think 3 years ago or so, living his life, not a believer in Jesus, not a disciple of Christ, finding no meaning in life. He would share openly, I was dark, depressed, did not feel like I had any meaning to my life. Then he comes, he gives his life to Jesus, and he said, he told me, right, what has changed in his life? He said, I recognize I have meaning and I have purpose, and we talked a little while ago. He said, you know, I'm an Army veteran, and I feel like maybe God wants me to help speak to vets, but I don't know what that looks like. And this week he emailed me and said, hey, I realize now, I didn't think it was going to come this way, but it's actually one of my friends. One of his friends, an fellow Army vet, was just diagnosed with cancer, probably terminal, doesn't know Jesus. And this guy said, I think God has placed me in his life for this moment. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. But he said, but if I understand Christianity rightly, my job is to plant the seed and trust God to do the rest. I'm reading this going, heck yes it is, praise God. And he says, I know what my purpose and my meaning are in a few years from darkness and despair to life and meaning in Christ. That's what God does. Notice the change in the words that the Apostle Paul used to describe us. Dead, disobedient, deceived, children of wrath. What are the words now? Alive, saved, raised to new life, and seated with Christ. Alive, saved, raised to new life, and seated with Christ. You say, what happened? Jesus happened. What happened that brought me from there to here? God, in mercy and in love, sent Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, lived the perfect life in your place and in mine, died the sacrificial death, the substitutionary death in your place and in mine. And then God raised him from the grave on the third day, and he conquered death and hell. He now sits at the right hand of God, and one day he's coming again. And if you are a believer in Jesus, he's coming for you to raise you to new life and reign with him forever. This is why I say, nobody has a boring testimony. Sometimes people email me like, I have a boring testimony. I, you know, grew up in a Christian home. God saved me when I was six. And I'm like, that's not boring. Because from your perspective, yeah, like I grew up in a Christian home. From God's perspective, you were dead in your sin and then God raised you to new life. That is never boring. Your life, your testimony is a picture, a story of what God has done. And sometimes, praise God, it's, yeah, I grew up with wonderful parents who taught me about the Lord, and I came to faith early, and God saved me from a lot of things I could have stepped into that would have been destructive to my soul. And sometimes it's stories of walking in that for some time and then God rescuing you out of it. In fact, that's some of the stories I got this week and last week. A college student emailed me a couple of weeks ago, said I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I got depressed, lost friendships. Her mom had recently converted to faith in Christ. And he said, my mom is just telling me you need to give this over to the Lord. She said, at first that just made me mad. Like most young folks, when mom's giving us solid advice, it's like, let me live my life, mom. And so she said, I'm listening to that. And finally, I decided I needed to listen. And she wrote, I decided I'm going to give this to God. I started believing that whatever God did, it was his plan. And she wrote, I felt depression creeping in, and then said this, as I gave my life over to the Lord, when I tell you I felt peace like nothing else has ever made me feel, I mean it. I didn't feel broken. I was simply at peace. I started praying. I started studying my Bible. I started completely and utterly just trusting in God's plan. And that week, I went for my first ever Bible study, and God surrounded me with so many friends. This happened all while I was thinking that I'm all alone. She ended this email thanking. She said, I thank God for the community and for giving me the opportunity to come here to church every Sunday. Praise God. Got another email from a father and husband. He's getting baptized this morning along with his daughter. He's been walking with Jesus for some time, but he had never taken this step as a believing adult. And he said, Cale, I just want you to know, he put this on his testimony. He said, I am celebrating today 12 years of being sober because God rescued me out of alcoholic addiction. We're celebrating God doing this in people's lives over and over. I got an email from a mom. She said, Cale, messy upbringing, messy life, didn't know God. In fact, in her words, she said, I grew up thinking God was an authoritative dictator. In and out of relationships, gets to the point where she said, I knew God was pursuing me, but I was turning to everything but God. Turned to alcohol, turned to drugs, turned to relationships that were unhealthy, trying to fill the void. And she wrote, I got to the point, I hated myself. I indulged even deeper into the drugs and alcohol. Family and friends were worried I was dying. My marriage fell apart. She goes on in the email and said, this gets heavy, but it's good. At this point, I felt so empty inside. I was so miserable. I ended up going to the hospital. I knew there had to be something wrong. I laid there thinking about my life and really just everything, and I wanted to rip my insides out to get whatever it was that was causing the pain. I felt like I was in hell. In that moment, I knew that this was what hell would feel like. Turmoil, forever. I finally realized that the pain and heartache I was feeling was separation from God, and that if I truly did die in that moment, I would spend eternity separated from him. Eternity in hell, a choice I would have made myself. I had no one to blame but myself, and I certainly couldn't blame God anymore because I could clearly acknowledge his attempts to call me back. Now, I've never actually seen God and I've never heard his voice, but I know that day he came down into the pit of hell I created for myself. He held, he's speaking figuratively here, he held my face in his hands and he looked me in the eyes and said, I love you. This isn't what I made you for, but I need you to come with me now. With zero hesitation this time, I said back, okay, I'm yours, help me, and I surrendered everything. Doctors ran every test they could think of, nothing was wrong with me, and within minutes, I felt better. I drove home early the next morning, walked through the door, and my husband was standing in our kitchen. We just looked at each other for what seemed like forever, and almost felt like he had a similar conversation with God. And from that day forward, things were different. I dumped out all the alcohol in the house and disposed of all the drugs and promised myself to never go back. I have a peace in my heart that I can't describe, and I no longer feel the emptiness or darkness in my soul. Come on. She went on. As she went on to talk about forgiving others in her life who had hurt her, who had caused her family pain. And I read these things and think, church, this is what Jesus can do. It's what he does. And I'm not saying it always works out the same time. I recognize some of us, God walks us through longer and different roads, but I am saying God has the power to bring people from spiritual death to spiritual life. He has done it and he's still doing it. We have seen marriages be restored, people sit down with one another and reconcile after years of relational tension or strife. People begin to follow Jesus for the very first time and their lives change dramatically as they do. Maybe you're here today and you're going, okay, I'm not yet a follower of Jesus. What do I do? I want that. I want to come to life. What do I do? Here's the beautiful thing. There are so many things that you do as a Christian. You serve, you read your Bible, you get into community, you start talking to God in prayer, you practice generosity, you love others as yourself. But the first thing that you do is nothing. You say, what? No, the first thing you do is you accept what God has done for you. The first thing you do is you accept that Jesus is who he says he is. You believe in him and you receive the gift of eternal life through him. You trust Jesus, you believe that he's God, that he died on the cross for you, that he rose from the grave, and that he's coming back one day, and you turn your life over to him. That's the only thing you, in a sense, do. You put your faith in Jesus, and then you commit to following him with your whole life. Church, that's what we're celebrating this morning through baptism. Baptism represents this reality. You've been saved. You've been made new. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. When you go under the water, when we put people under the water, it's not magical. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is a representation of the fact that God has. When you go under the water, it represents the old person has died. You've been washed clean of your sins. You've been crucified with Christ, and then you're raised to new life in him. It's a picture of what God has done. It's a public declaration of, I am committing to follow Jesus, and this is what God has done in my life. And we do it in obedience to the Lord. This morning, as we baptize folks, there are, again, 15 people between our two services who have already said, I'm ready to take this step. And this Sunday, we open up the opportunity for anyone else who needs to take that step to take that step this morning. So let me say very practically, how this works. Let's talk about who should not for just a moment. If you're here and you're a believer in Christ, you've already been baptized as a believer, you don't need to get baptized again. And I know for some of us, you go, but God's working in my life. I mean, I hear these stories and that gets me emotional. That's good. But that's a normal part of the Christian life. God is going to continue to grow you, and there are going to be seasons in your life where you are so excited about what God has done, but you don't need to get rebaptized every time that happens. You're going to get baptized like 27 times across the span of your Christian life. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer, not a disciple of Jesus. Yeah, I'm just not ready yet. That's okay. There's no pressure to do this. Let's talk about who should. If you've just become a believer in Jesus, maybe that's this morning, maybe that's been recent, but you're saying, I'm committing to follow Jesus. I believe he is who he says he is. I've turned from sin. I know I'm a sinner. I need a savior, and I believe that savior is Jesus, and I want to commit my life to him, but you've never been baptized, then it would be right to consider taking that step this morning. If you've given your life to Christ and you've just never been baptized, maybe that's an old decision where you say, I've been following Jesus for a long time. I've just never been baptized as a believer. You were baptized maybe as an infant or child. Listen, we don't denigrate infant baptism. We're not knocking our Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian brothers and sisters who might practice infant baptism, but what we see as a general pattern in the New Testament is people repenting of sin, hearing the gospel, placing their faith in Christ, and then as a response to that, being baptized. And so if you're here going, well, I was baptized, but I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't place my faith in Christ. We've got some folks doing that this morning who said, it's since then that I have really understood the gospel, given my life to Jesus, and I want to be baptized as a representation of that. Then if you're in that space or that place, it would be appropriate for you to go have a conversation this morning. Practically speaking, here's how this is going to work. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. I'm going to pray, and if you want to give your life to Christ even today, you can pray with me. If you've already done that, when we're done praying and we all stand to sing, if you're going, I want to be baptized, I want to have a conversation about that, our team is in the lobby. As we stand to sing, you'll just go back into the lobby. You go, what about all the stuff. We've got all the stuff. Clothes, towels, hair ties, everything that you need. We've done this before. We've got you covered. Don't think about the logistics. And listen, by going back, you're not committing 100%, I have to be baptized. You're going back to have a conversation with someone who's gonna talk with you and pray with you about, is this the next step for you? Have you given your life to Jesus? This is not something to do under pressure. We are pressuring no one. It's not something to do lightly. When you're baptized, you're publicly declaring, I am a follower of Jesus and my life. I'm not adding Jesus to my life. I'm giving my life to him and finding it anew in him. But if you've taken that step or are taking that step this morning and you've not yet been baptized, and as we stand and sing, you can make your way to the back and we'll celebrate with you as a church family what God has done in your life, bringing you from death to life in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all of us who know you and love you. Lord, we thank you. Help us to never get over the wonder of grace and mercy. Whatever people are dealing with this morning, whatever trials, whatever suffering, whatever discouragement, God, will you remind us this morning, this is our story. We were dead, disobedient, deceived, child of wrath, and today we are saved, alive, made new, and seated with Christ. May that change our perspective today. And God, if there's anyone here today who's saying, I want that, I don't have that, and I believe Christ is the one who offers it, you can pray with me. Lord, today I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what my family says. I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and Jesus, I believe you are that savior. And I believe you lived in my place and you died on the cross in my place for my sin. And I ask today for forgiveness. And I believe that you rose from the grave and that one day you will raise me. Even now you'll raise me to new life and one day to life eternal. Jesus, I'm asking today that you would save me. And today I commit my entire life to you. Father, I thank you that when anyone prays that prayer in faith, you answer it. And God, you are faithful to save, and it is the gift of God. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.